Hey, and thanks for tuning in to the Father's House podcast. The Father's House exists to see people discover life in Jesus. We hope that today's message brings you fresh life and renewed hope as you listen. Enjoy.
Many Bible translators would say that this is the centerpiece of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the linchpin of the whole thing. This thought that it is actually possible to live a life that is not governed by anxiety and worry. And I know that even as I say that, especially in our modern culture, that seems like a pipe dream, like an impossibility to a lot of people. The idea of actually living a worry-free life, like I don't even have a framework for that. And so here's what I'm gonna ask us to do as we go to the text today. I want us to all just take a brief moment and actually open up our hearts and consider the possibility that Jesus actually means what he says here. That this is, in fact, a possibility, not just for people thousands of years ago, but for people sitting in the room this morning. And the way I'd like us to do that, I wouldn't normally start a sermon out like this, but I want to read a quote from one of my favorite theologians, because I think it is a great on-ramp as we begin to discuss this subject. These are the words of N.T. Wright. He said this: "Living totally without worry sounds to many people as impossible as living totally without breathing. Some people are so hooked on worry that if they haven't got anything to worry about, they worry they've forgotten something." But here, at the heart, at the center of the Sermon on the Mount, is an invitation that surprisingly few people even try to take up. So why not learn how to share the happiness of Jesus himself? Why not? Let's consider that Jesus means what he says here. As we jump in, let me give you a title, and I'm gonna take this from the words of Jesus, even in our text. I wanna call this chat simply, "Don't Borrow from Tomorrow." Don't borrow from tomorrow. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the house. Thank you for the 16 people who were baptized last week. Thank you for the 5 who will be baptized today. Thank you that we consistently see people coming to Jesus and surrendering their lives and hearing stories like Nehemiah's. It is incredible to be in the midst of a move of God. And today, as we sit in this space, we do so with anticipation, knowing that the Spirit of God wants to speak to every single one of us. Lord, I know that this is a major problem in our culture. Worry, anxiety, it rules so many people's lives. But as we go to the word today and we consider what you say, I ask that you would literally change the way we think about tomorrow. Change the way we think about the things that we are uncertain of, and allow us to enter into this beautiful place of worry-free, anxiety-free life. Speak to us today in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. In 2019, the folks at Penn State, they did a bit of a research project, and they conducted a study where they brought in a few hundred participants and asked each of them to write down, for over the course of 10 days, everything that they worried about in the future. And as each of these participants wrote these things down, they discovered that on average, they wrote down about 3 to 4 what they called testable worries each day, meaning this was something that they could create an analytic around because they were able to track them afterwards to discover if the thing they worried about actually came to pass, which is exactly what they did. They followed their lives for a period of time, and they actually tracked how many of their worries materialized. And once the study was concluded, they actually published the results in an article in Psychology Today, which I read all the time, sure. That's not true. But this comes from the article. It says, a whopping 91% of worries were false alarms, and the remaining 9% that did come true, the outcome was better than expected about a third of the time. So later on in the article, they wrote, based on what we've found, we have concluded that at least 91% of the time, people have nothing to worry about. And the remaining 9% of the time, about a third of those, people still didn't have much to worry about because it ended up being better than they thought. Or to borrow the words of Jesus, worry was a waste of their time because it did not add a single hour, a single thing to their life. It only robbed them as they considered the troubles of tomorrow. And I think all of us would probably co-sign on that finding, right? I mean, I think all of us are like, yeah, I recognize that has happened in my own life. I'd be willing to bet that every single person in this room has worried about something only to discover that it didn't actually come to pass, or even if it did, it didn't come to pass the way you thought it did. Is anyone willing to admit to that today? Okay, most of us in the room. Anyone remember Y2K? Anyone old enough to remember Y2K? Some of you are too young for this. You were born after this. But there was a moment where the whole world freaked out and everyone thought, okay, the computers, they don't know how to get to 2000, so the financial systems of the world are gonna shut down, and everyone went in zombie apocalypse and bought, like, you know, canned soup and non-perishable items and stored it up so they could hunker down and survive, only to wake up on January 1st and go, ah, the computers are smarter than we thought. Everything's fine. I literally think my mom is still working through her Campbell's soup and her SpaghettiOs to this day. Like, we were full on zombie apocalypse. And we've all done that. Like, we've all been in a situation where we assumed the worst and things did not turn out the way we thought they were supposed to turn out. But although that happened, you'd think we'd learn a lesson and we'd worry less. And yet, I'd also be willing to bet that every single one of us have worried about something again. In fact, sometimes we even worry about the same thing that we worried about initially, and it still didn't happen like we thought it was going to happen. And, you know, I'm not saying that to beat us up. I'm just saying this is the natural human inclination to worry. And we are not alone on the struggle bus when it comes to anxiety and worry, because Jesus has been talking about this for a long time. 2,000 years ago on the side of a mountain in Galilee, he is preaching the worry-free message to another audience. And you know that they were worrying because he repeated himself over and over and over again. 4 times in 10 verses, Jesus says in command form, don't worry. And in case you didn't hear me, don't worry. Did I mention? Don't, over and over again. Now, granted, the things he's talking about are maybe not the concerns that many in the room have today. He is telling his audience, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat. His body's more than food. And don't worry about your clothing. God's going to take care of all of those things. And, you know, I don't presume to know everybody's situation in the room, but I would imagine that for at least most of us here in the Bay Area, having enough food or clothing is not something we worry about on a regular basis. Granted, that is a major concern in other parts of the world. Of course, parts of the Middle East right now, and as a result of war, and entire nations as a result of their structures and governments and brokenness, there's a whole lot of people that are concerned and worried about, am I gonna have food tomorrow, or will I have enough to wear? Which is why every single month we give a lot of money away to organizations that bring practical aid in the name of Jesus to people who are in that situation. But I just do wanna say this, if you are here this morning and you do need food or you do need clothing, don't leave today without coming to find me. We are not a family that says, hey, I hope it all works out for you and then send you out the door. God's blessed us. If you are in need today, we will take care of your needs. That is what the church is supposed to do. We got plenty of resources to take care of those that are hungry. But for the majority of us, this is probably not our concern. But it was a concern for the people that Jesus was speaking to. Whether they were gonna have enough to eat or clothing to wear, this was a major daily concern for his disciples. Remember at the beginning of this series, we talked about the people that Jesus is speaking to here on the side of the mountain. They are the beatitudinal people. They are the poor in spirit. They are the meek. They are the insignificant. That audience was a group of people that was on the receiving end of injustice and mistreatment. And as a result of the Roman occupation and the twisted ways they ruled, a lot of these people weren't sure, am I gonna have a meal tomorrow? Am I gonna have enough clothing to wear tomorrow? And so Jesus taps into their unique struggles and he speaks to them personally saying, I know what you worry about and God is going to take care of those things. But rest assured, if Jesus were speaking to us today, he would do the same. If he were up on the stage right now, he would be the one personalizing this command to not worry by tapping into the things that we're worried about. He contextualizes as he teaches. Whether it's on a macro scale, hey, the geopolitical issues of your world, or what's happening on the other side of the world, or the elections coming up, or the economy, I mean, he would speak to it. The fact that on social media, apparently Jesus is coming back tomorrow during the solar eclipse, so I've heard. And if you didn't know that, I didn't mean to just make you worry, but anyway, but he would talk about these things, but he's probably not coming back tomorrow. There's a 91% chance he's not coming back tomorrow, okay? Just throwing that out there for consideration. But he'd get into your personal dealings as well, the things that worry you and make you anxious, whether it's your finances or your marriage or your kids or whatever. This example of food and clothing is intended to be an invitation to fill in the blank and go, what makes you worry? What makes you anxious? Let's talk about it, because God's bigger than that. But here's what I love about Jesus. In addition to this invitation, he does what he always does. He also provides an illustration to really bring his point home. After he tells us that we should not worry about the food or the clothing, he goes on to show us in word picture what it looks like when we worry. He says, when you worry, it's like borrowing trouble from tomorrow and living in it today. I love that imagery, borrowing from tomorrow. Let's play a little game. I want you to just think about your house, your closet, your drawers, your garage, your different spaces. I want to ask a question. How many of you have something now in your possession that you borrowed from somebody else, but you have not returned? Come on, don't lie. Tell the truth. Yeah, a couple more hands just went up. Tell the truth. Shame the devil. Okay, put your hands down. Now, take it a step further. How many of you have been borrowing that thing longer than you told the individual that you needed to borrow it for? And you call yourselves Christians. Look at all you people. I'm in the same boat. My hand is lifted. I was literally, as I was thinking about this part of the message, I was like, I have things in my possession right now that belong to a friend of mine, and he has actually moved out of state. I have zero intention of giving them back to him at all. As far as I'm concerned, these things now belong to me. But that's what we do with borrowing, isn't it? Like, think about this for a moment. When you borrow repetitively, or when you borrow for long periods of time, you can enter into this space where you start to feel entitled to the thing you were borrowing. You begin to think like, this belongs to me because of the number of times, the frequency, or the length of time that I'm used to having it in my possession. And this happens in my house all the time. If you've got kids that are around the same age or the same size, maybe you know what I'm talking about. My daughters right now, they're the same size and season of life where they can kind of share a lot of things. In fact, my wife and daughters all have about the same size shoe and wear similar clothing and use similar cosmetics. And so there's a lot of borrowing happening in my house, whether it's, you know, the perfume or the shoes or the sweatshirt or whatever. But it's amazing to me how the frequency in which they borrow can make individuals feel entitled to things in the house. Suddenly, the brush that belongs to another person becomes our brush, or it becomes my perfume, and because they're so accustomed to using it. But believe it or not, my kids are not the worst offenders of this. My bride, your pastor, Robin, has developed some very broken borrowing tactics of her own. Specifically with my stuff. Now, I don't know if this is how it works in all marriages or if we're just a wreck and we need to go to a counselor, but Robin borrows a lot of my clothing. It's weird. I don't understand. I don't know if it's just a me and her thing or if this is an everybody thing, but Robin borrows a lot of my clothing and has become rather possessive about it. A while back, she borrowed a t-shirt of mine that I got as a gift from another church when I went there and spoke for them one time. And she borrowed it so much, I don't own it any longer. I have no idea where that piece of clothing is. A couple of weeks ago, someone gave us tickets to go to a Warriors game. And so we're getting ready. And, you know, I have my favorite Warriors hat. And I put on this outfit that was going to match with the hat because I care about those things. And I went into my closet and I grabbed my favorite hat to put on. And she goes, oh. Are you going to wear that hat? I was. It is my hat. And she's like, oh, well, I was going to wear that hat. I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. So I gave her the hat and I changed my whole outfit so that I could put another hat on. But as if the Lord loves me the most in the room and just wanted to affirm the very relevant nature of this illustration, Robin literally walked into my office proving this point while I was writing this part of the sermon, all right? Allow me to demonstrate. This is my Patagonia jacket. It's mine. I know it's mine because I know when I bought it. I was in Montana. It was the beginning of winter. I had not packed enough warm clothing. So I went to a sporting goods store, walked into the men's section of a sporting goods store, tried this jacket on and thought, that looks okay, and I purchased it. Interestingly enough, she was not with me when I purchased it, nor did I even consult her when I purchased it. I bought it by myself, for myself. And yet, this jacket has somehow become community property in my home. She actually wears it more than me. I take our oldest daughter to school in the morning, drive her, and Robin walks our youngest daughter to school, and almost daily, she wears this jacket. And apparently, the frequency in which she has borrowed it has caused her to believe that it is also her jacket. So as I'm sitting there writing literally this part of the sermon, this moment in the sermon, she walks up to my office. I can't make this stuff up. Walks up to my office, says, hey, I'm headed out the door. And I look at her and she catches me giving her a bit of a side eye because she's wearing my clothing. And she says, yes, I am also wearing our jacket. Our jacket. Last I checked, it's my jacket. I have never said that about her clothes. I have never said, these are our leggings, or these are our sundresses, or these are our strap back kitten pump heels. I have never said that, but somehow the frequency in which she has borrowed this jacket makes her believe that it also belongs to her. And as I look at her, I'm wondering if I've taken this a little bit too far. And tonight, I will not be sleeping in her bed. I'm not quite sure how that works. Here, you can have the jacket. I love you. Okay, there you go. Now, I did that comedy routine to draw a point. So, that's what happens when you borrow. When you get so accustomed to borrowing, when it becomes a part of your life and your rhythm and your frequency, you can mistakenly begin to believe that the things which you are borrowing belong to you. You can become possessive of something that was never yours in the first place. And as I read these words of Jesus about borrowing trouble from tomorrow, I cannot help but wonder if there's a lot of believers who've gotten into an unhealthy habit of borrowing something that does not belong to us. Let me remind every single one of us here this morning, tomorrow is not yours. Tomorrow isn't promised to any of us. The next hour is not promised to any of us. Jesus says, live in the present because the present is the only thing you have anything to be concerned about. Tomorrow is God's to worry about. And kingdom people are not those who borrow trouble from tomorrow. As far as Jesus is concerned, our job is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if tomorrow has needs, he will give us all we need tomorrow. Which sounds wonderful. Yes, I think we all want that. This confident assurance that I don't have to worry about tomorrow because I know God's got it. But that really doesn't have any practical handles. What does it actually look like on a day-to-day basis? What disciplines need to be employed? What sort of prescriptive measures need to be engaged in if we are going to stop worrying? This broken practice of borrowing from tomorrow. Well, Jesus doesn't just give us the command. He also gives us some handles to this thing. He tells us two ways in this text that I want to talk about in our remaining moments together that we can stop borrowing trouble from tomorrow. The first of them, if you're taking notes, is this. We need to become people who are really good at consideration. Consideration. So as Jesus gets into this whole dissertation about stop worrying, stop worrying, stop worrying, he uses this phrase twice, consider. He says, consider the birds. They don't sow or reap. They don't store up in barns. And yet God makes sure that those birds are fed. Consider the flowers of the field. Solomon, even on his best day, the richest guy that ever lived on the planet and had everything at his disposal, he didn't look nearly as good as those flowers. And God takes care of all those things. So just consider, consider, consider. Now, in order to understand what Jesus is asking us to do here, we need to also first make clear what he's not telling us to do. So to be clear up front, Jesus is not saying that we should abandon any sense of forethought or planning or consideration for what might happen tomorrow. That's not what he's saying. He's not like, guys, come on, the birds are good. They're fed. They got meals. They don't sow or reap. You don't need to worry about that. The flowers, they're not laying out their clothes for tomorrow. That's a teenage girl thing. Come on, it's gonna be fine. He's not saying like abandon the thought of sowing and reaping or cause and effect and just like carpe diem, you know? Spend all your money today, tomorrow will figure itself out. Eat all the calories you want today, doesn't matter what's gonna happen tomorrow. Eat, drink, be merry. That's not what he's saying. If he was saying that, he would be contradicting the entire teaching of Scripture and himself at the same time. Because the same Jesus said, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, he shall therefore reap. So this is not this invitation to abandon any kind of preparation for tomorrow. But there is a massive difference between preparing for tomorrow and worrying about tomorrow. Preparation assumes the best. It's an act of faith. Worry expects the worst for tomorrow. It's an act of doubt, which is why Jesus says, why do you have so little faith? And if we are going to stop worrying, we need to get good at considering. Considering what? Not just birds and flowers, but what their provision actually represents. It represents the fact that you do not serve a distant deity that is uninterested or unengaged in the day-to-day dealings of your life. God is not up in heaven like, I got bigger fish to fry than your little problems down there. I'm the God of the whole world, and you think I care about your little problem? No. Jesus is saying God is intimately concerned with every detail of your life. If it concerns you, it concerns him. Apparently, he's got enough time on his hands to consider the birds. Think about the magnitude of that statement for a moment. He feeds the birds. When was the last time you thought about the birds getting food? Like all the birds. Those crows that dig through your compost bin and leave your stuff out everywhere. That's how he feeds them. The seagulls that try to take the food off your beach blanket. And then after they eat, those pigeons that poop on your car right after you washed it. Those birds that you don't ever think about unless they annoy you, God thinks about every single one of them, making sure that they have had enough food for the day. And Jesus says, if God cares about something as seemingly insignificant as a bird, don't you think he's gonna take care of you? Of course he is. You are the trophy of his creation. You are made in his image. Psalm 139, David says, God wove you together in your mother's womb, every sinew, every muscle, all of it put together carefully by your creator. He knows all the days of your life. They have been written in his book before a single one of them came to pass. His thoughts for you outweigh the sand on the seashore. Jesus says, your father even knows every single hair that's on your head, which is easier for some than others. But you get the point. He's like, guys, he loves you. He cares about you. You're not off his radar. He is intimately involved in the details of your life. He is a good father that sees all and knows all and works all together for the good of those who love him. If he cares for birds and flowers, he's going to take care of you. And that is the power of consideration. Consideration forces us to look back at God's track record of faithfulness so that we don't become faithless, but we become faith-filled for the future and we stop borrowing from tomorrow. But it doesn't end there. Because, well, consideration is great. Consideration alone does not deal with what might happen tomorrow. It only deals with the worry in the present. But Jesus offers yet a second antidote for what might happen in the future, some protection from tomorrow's concerns. In addition to consideration, we are told that we also need to be people who engage in the practice of supplication. Supplication. Now, that's probably not a word that many of us use on a regular basis, and to be truthful, neither do I. It just rhymed with consideration, and I wanted to sound smart, so I used it in the sermon. But supplication is just a really fancy word that means to ask in prayer, to petition in prayer, which turns out to be a critical component if we are going to break the practice of borrowing trouble from tomorrow. So Jesus, as he concludes this section of Matthew chapter 6, in the very next chapter, Matthew 7:7, he gives some advice about prayer that probably most of us would be really familiar with. It's a very famous scripture. He says, you should petition in prayer by asking, for everyone who asks will receive, by seeking, for everyone who seeks will find, by knocking, for everyone who knocks, the door shall be opened unto them. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, be persistent in your prayers. And while the conclusion of this chat about worry is separated by seven verses that we're going to speak of next week before Jesus starts to talk about prayer, when it comes to worry and anxiety, prayer is a major component if you're going to learn how to stop borrowing from tomorrow. I'll prove it to you. Look at, these are the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Borrowing the words of Jesus, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, everyone say instead, in place of worry, while you're worrying, while you're freaking out about tomorrow, instead, pray about everything. And here's how you're supposed to pray. Tell God what you need. Translation, ask, seek, knock, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Then, predicated on everything I just said, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. There is no guesswork in that text. I don't need to go to the Greek and give you some interpretation about what it all means. That's about as black and white as it gets. If you want to stop worrying, you got to start praying, period. Stop borrowing trouble from tomorrow. Start praying for tomorrow. And he says, if you pray about tomorrow, then something supernatural will happen as you're praying. Suddenly, instead of experiencing anxiety and worry and concern about the future, you will experience God's divine supernatural peace. A peace, he says, which surpasses your understanding. Meaning you can't get it in this life. You can't find it in any other source. The only place you're going to find that kind of peace is in the place of prayer. Period. So let me make a statement. This is going to sound bold and maybe even offensive, but it's true if that scripture is true. I think the reason we worry so much is because we pray so little. I'm sorry if it throws you under the same bus with everybody else, but if that scripture is true, I think the reason society worries so much, let me take it a step further. Christians worry so much is because we pray so little. Often we treat prayer as a last resort and not our first response to our concerns. And so to that degree, let me ask you the question, like I always love to do in these sermons to force us to personalize it. I borrowed this language from the very first week of our series. We talked about seeking. We asked it a little bit of a different way, but I'm going to ask it. When it comes to worry and anxiety, what do you do first? What do you do first? Is your knee-jerk reaction to pray, or do you do something else? Because, as we said at the beginning of this series, what you do first reveals what you trust most. So what do you do first? For a lot of people, instead of praying, all they do is they begin to distract. Okay, I don't want to think about it. So I'm gonna busy myself. I'm gonna incessantly scroll on social media and the news networks, or I'm gonna entertain myself, because if I don't think about it, then I don't need to worry about it. They try to distract it away. Some people try to medicate it away, not just in the pharmaceutical sense. Although, some hop themselves up on pills, some hop themselves on alcohol, some use other drugs, some use food. There's a variety of different medications that we can use to try to numb the worry and anxiety about tomorrow. Like, okay, I just don't want to feel it, so I'm gonna get it out of my head by taking a substance to make it go away. Others, they get really hyperactive about it, and they try to self-preserve. It's like, okay, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm uncertain about tomorrow. I think it's going to be bad, so I'm going to do something today about what I think might happen tomorrow. He's going to break up with me tomorrow. I'm going to break up with him today. I'm gonna get fired tomorrow. I'm gonna quit today. I might be depressed about that thing tomorrow, so I'm gonna just be depressed today so that it doesn't hurt as much when I get there tomorrow. See, thinking that preservation is doing something for them, not realizing that it's actually not preservation, it's self-sabotage, because there's a 91% chance that what they think is gonna happen tomorrow is probably not going to happen tomorrow. But for those of us in the room that have employed those strategies, let me ask, how's it working? Have you found peace? Do you really feel at ease about tomorrow? Is Jesus coming back? I don't know. Or have you finally discovered that distraction and medication and preservation do not make your worry go away? At best, they provide temporary reprieve, but then the feelings come rushing back in all at once. Perhaps it's time to take Jesus at his word. Perhaps it's time to take scripture literally. If we want to get rid of worry, you gotta pray it away. You must arrive at this place, as it says in another scripture Paul wrote, where you cast your anxieties upon Jesus because he cares for you and you are incapable of carrying those things on your own. There is a beautiful destination of faith where you arrive at some point and you say, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know the one who holds tomorrow. And so I am not gonna get myself all worked up and worried today about what might happen. I'm gonna seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and trust that if tomorrow's got problems, Jesus is already there dealing with them and he will give me everything that I need. And when we get there, Paul says we experience the supernatural peace of God. A peace that doesn't just serve to quell our present worry, but according to him, a peace that also becomes a shield, a protection against future anxiety attacks. Isn't that what he said? One last time, look at the scripture, worship team, you guys can come. But he says this in Philippians 4:7. He says, when you pray, God's peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. It will guard your hearts and minds. That word guards in the Greek language is the word phrureo. And look at this definition, it's incredible. It says, to be protected by military guard to prevent hostile invasion. Oh, come on, somebody, that's a good definition right there. When you pray, God's peace is like a military guard over your hearts and your minds that protect you from future invasion. Anxiety is an enemy. Worry is an enemy. And they don't just try to fight once. They keep coming back for more. But if you will make a practice of praying instead of worrying, he says that the peace of God doesn't just meet you in your present moment, but it now stands as a military around your heart and your mind. So that when anxiety and worry start coming back, it says, I'm sorry, you can't enter here because this person's already prayed and this mind and this heart is guarded from anxiety and worry. That's a good promise right there. And I know sometimes when we say these things from a stage, it sounds like preacher talk. It's like, oh, that's too good to be true, or an oversimplification of a really complicated problem. This is not one of those times. Let me be abundantly clear, from personal experience, and I think you could ask a lot of praying people around here, this actually works. It actually works. Prayer actually works when it comes to worry and anxiety. I can't tell you the number of times I have found myself in a situation where I have been tempted to borrow trouble from tomorrow, whether it's about a medical situation or a financial situation or a church situation. But in that moment, I remember, no, there's a promise that has been made to me. I already prayed about this thing, so I don't need to worry about this thing. I'm gonna stand behind the guard of peace that keeps my mind and my heart at ease, recognizing I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know the Jesus who loves me and cares for me and is intimately involved in the details of my life, and he's got my tomorrow taken care of. So I'm just gonna keep seeking him and trust. It's already been laid at his feet, so I got nothing to worry about. You have nothing to worry about. Stop borrowing trouble from tomorrow. That's not what kingdom people do. We seek the kingdom
and we trust Jesus has got it. Amen? Let me pray for us today as we conclude. Bow your heads. Jesus, thank you for this incredible promise. Thank you that you care for birds and you care for flowers, and you use these as examples to tell us you care for us. And right now, I just pray that there would be a collective settling in the room for every anxious heart, every anxious mind. May the peace of God come even right now as we pray. Maybe you're thinking about a lawsuit or a financial situation coming up, or how is this thing gonna work itself out? Just even right now in your mind's eye, just lay that thing at the feet of Jesus. Lay it at the feet of Jesus and experience his supernatural peace. And now, one last thing. I think statistically, the number one thing that people are worried or anxious about is death. The number one fear is death. And I think the reason that a lot of people are anxious and fearful about death is because they don't know what comes next. There's not a sense of confident assurance that if I were to die today, I know that I would be with my Savior in paradise. And because people are not confident about what happens tomorrow, there's anxiety about eternity today. But one of the greatest gifts that Jesus has given us is peace when it comes to our eternal state. But that is an invitation that requires a response. I love the way Paul said it in that text a moment ago. He says, as you live in Christ, you will experience this supernatural peace. Well, living in Christ is the invitation today. And if you're here this morning and you're far from God, and you would not say that there is a settling, a confident assurance in your heart about your eternity, we're gonna fix that right now. I wanna offer a simple prayer of commitment to Jesus. In this moment, you can make a decision that will affect your eternity. And if you feel far from God, I wanna pray that prayer along with you and invite you to come and be a follower, become a kingdom person with this family here. But as we do that, no one's looking around. Just if you need to be included in this prayer with me today, would you just simply slip up your hand and look at me and say, Tim, that's me. I need to come to Jesus today. I need to give my life to him. Thank you, got you in the back. Yeah, ma'am, right over there. Yeah, right here, bro, got you. Yeah, over here, cool. Yeah, got you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Yeah, ma'am, got you on the end there. Awesome, thank you. All right, everybody, let's pray together with these making a decision so they don't feel alone. Say, Jesus, today I give you my life. I thank you for giving yours for mine. I choose to follow you and be your disciple, to walk in your ways from this day forward until I see you in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, celebrate with every one of those making an eternal decision today. Hallelujah.
Hey, thanks for taking the time to listen to the Father's House podcast. We hope it helped you wherever you're at in your journey. And listen, we want to pray with you if you're going through something right now that's difficult. You can go to our website, tfh.church, and click on the prayer and praise link and tell us how to join you in prayer. Until next time, be blessed.